Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
So we are here, man. Can you believe that we are already in 2023? Like, it just blows my mind. Does it not you? I mean, seriously, I'm just like, I don't know. People talk about, I don't know if you follow conspiracy theorists, you shouldn't, but it's very interesting if you do. But, you know, you've heard the concept, time isn't real, right? You know, there's no way that, like, time is moving quicker. Time is not moving quicker today than it has been in the past. But I'm going to tell you, the older I get, the more that I realize just, man, how quickly we're moving towards eternity. And that's where we're going, right? If you think about it, we are heading into eternity, and everybody is going to live somewhere for eternity. But I don't know about you, but you know, typically when you talk about New Year's resolutions or the new year, you kind of reflect a little bit on the past year. How many of you spent some time doing that over the holidays? You kind of just sat back and kind of evaluated. Maybe I pray that you've accomplished a lot of things in your life over the past year. I hope that you have looked at 2022 and kind of been proud at what God has led you to do. But maybe that's not true for some of you. Maybe you are at the end of this year and all you've got to show for it is a bunch of unmet expectations and broken resolutions. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but for a lot of us, that's what this time of year represents, right? Is more failed opportunities, you know? And you walked into this place this morning because you really want to, I don't know, you want a fresh start. You want to make this year count, right? But if you're honest, you don't really know what to do. Maybe you kind of have this pressure to make more resolutions. You know, that's your mindset, is that, man, if I could just commit to do more things this year, be more disciplined in the gym, you know, make a little bit more money, I'll be okay for the next coming year. But then what that does is it compounds fear on top of the resolutions, right? Because what if I don't do it? Then I'll just be right back where I am now, right? And some of you just might just feel stuck in your life. You don't really know what to do from one day to the next, and your life has kind of gotten narrowed down into waking up and going to bed. And if you can do that right, then you're doing okay. How many of you believe that's the way God wants us to live? Absolutely not. Man, he has told us that he has come to bring us life and life abundantly. Life is not just about surviving. And so if you're here this morning and you can say, man, you know, I'm not real excited about a new year because I'm not real sure I'm ready for what lies ahead. And I want to tell you, I think you've come to the right place this morning. I think the Lord is going to encourage us with some things today. I don't necessarily have any resolutions for you today. I just have some wisdom. Can I share some wisdom with you? And be encouraged. It's not my wisdom because I don't have anything to tell you that you need to hear. But it is wisdom from God through the wisest man that ever lived. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. I do hope, though, that when we get to the end of this message today, that you will make some resolutions in your life. I got five things I want to show you today. Proverbs chapter 3 was written by a man named Solomon. Who was Solomon? David's son. He was also the wisest man that's ever lived, right? You remember God said, hey, ask me for anything, I'll give it to you, right? And what does Solomon say? I want wisdom. I want to know how to govern your people. And you know what God did? Because you asked for that, Solomon, and not for riches or for a long life, not only am I going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you everything else you didn't ask for. Now, we know the end of Solomon's life, and he didn't steward that very well, did he? The wisest man in the world had the most women in the world. What's that about? 700 when it was all said and done. What? And the Bible says that they caused his heart to go astray at the end of his life. Women, it's not your fault. I'm not putting it all on them. But what I am saying is that wisdom is valuable only when it's implemented. Amen? We can have all the wisdom in the world, but if we don't walk in it, it's useless to us. But what we have in Proverbs is a book of wise sayings from mostly Solomon. And they come from his life experiences. And it's probably one of the most applicable books in the Bible. So let me just kind of put this little tag on here before we get started. It's a new year. And you may struggle with the Bible. You may struggle to read it and understand it. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But can I just encourage you, man, if you need to start somewhere in the Bible, start in Proverbs. There's 31 of them. If you read a chapter a day, you'll read through Proverbs roughly 12 times in a year. You read through something 12 times in a year, what? You'll pick up some stuff, right? But it's applicable. It's stuff for your real life. It teaches you how to be a good husband, how to be a good wife, how to be a good child, how to be a good business partner. It teaches you about work ethic. It teaches you about morality. But most importantly, it teaches you about the source of all those things. Solomon said in chapter 1, he began by saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Man, you want to know how to be wise in your life, how to live a life of success. Here's the first thing you got to know. You got to know how to fear God. You got to understand who he is and who you are and what your roles are. And most of the junk that we get in our life is because we get those things flipped in our life. We put ourselves where he belongs. And so Solomon says in chapter 1, here's the first thing. Know the Lord. Fear him. Revere him. That is the beginning of wisdom. And then he goes on to chapter 2 to talk about the value of wisdom. Here's what's so valuable about wisdom. It's more valuable than any amount of money that you could have in your life. Because it will sustain you through the ebbs and flows of all the circumstances of life. And then in chapter 3, he gets specific about wisdom. What are some things that we are to be wise in? And here's how he portrays it. Let me lay this out for you for how this morning is going to work. Your handout looks pretty long, and it's because you have the principle and then the explanation. You have the why behind it. So what we have here are commands that God gives us for wisdom. If we will do these things, then here's what will happen in your life. And notice I said, church, commands. Like what we're going to read today is not, they're not suggestions. It's not a, if you get around to it, you know, if you've got a New Year's resolution list already, it's not something you tack at the end of. It's something that you prioritize in the top. If you'll do these things, everything else is going to work out. And so understand that this is life-giving stuff that we're going to look at this morning. And so he gives the command, and then he says, and here's what will happen if you obey it. So here's what we have this morning. We have not only the command to do what God says, but we have a guarantee of what will happen in our life if we obey it. I mean, how many of you have gone into the Word of God looking for answers and want to know how things are going to turn out? Well, this is one of those times. If we will do these things, I guarantee you that your life will look different this year. I promise you that. And I don't make that promise. You'll see it in God's Word this morning. So Proverbs chapter 3, there's a very popular verse or verses in that chapter. Anybody know what they are? I call them coffee cup verses. You know why? Because you find them on a lot of coffee cups around here, right? What is it? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Anybody know that by heart? Come on, y'all know it. And he will direct your paths. Isn't that beautiful? Did you read that or did you know that by heart? You looked at me the whole time, I know. You good job. It's a very good word. You remember it, right? Yeah. That's wisdom talking right there. So Proverbs chapter 3, we're just going to look at the first 12 verses of Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. I have five pieces of wisdom I want to give to you this morning. So let's jump right on in. Proverbs 3:1 says this, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, I need you to understand something. We've already established that Solomon was the author of Proverbs, But these aren't the words of Solomon, right? These are the words of our Father God written through Solomon. So where it says, my son, I want you to understand this is God speaking to you through Solomon, okay? So it's God's word to you. That is so important for us to understand. And so here's what he says. Don't forget my teaching. You want wisdom? You want your life to go well? Don't forget what I've taught you and keep my commandments. You've probably heard this every New Year's sermon you've ever heard in your life. You need to start the year off in God's word. How many of you have heard that? You want your life to go great? Start in God's word. And man, we do that for a little while, don't we? Man, most of us, I believe, if we're followers of Jesus and we love Christ, we want to do what's right. And so here's what we do. Man, we go to Lifeway, we go to the website, we pick out the best devotional we can find. It's the hottest thing on there, man. You know, written by the coolest people, and it's got the coolest cover, and we got all this stuff together. And so we get it all out in the first couple of days of the new year. We wake up extra early, right? And we get our little place, and we open it up, and we say, God, speak to me. And so we start reading that devotional. Or you guys, everybody's got a phone now, you know, the YouVersion app. You know, you find the newest Bible reading plan, and you start really well, and then life gets in the way. One morning you wake up to start reading your Bible, and some little people have woken up before you. Y'all know what I mean? And they take your time and attention that morning. And you go, well, I'm already behind schedule, right? We got to get out the door, we got to get to school, got to get to work. We'll pick it up later. And later turns into 3 months. And you find that the book that you bought is really just a coaster on your table, right? Let's just be honest. Or maybe that's not your situation. Maybe you start well until you get to Leviticus, man. And you start talking about moles with certain color hair in it and eating such a thing on certain days, and you can't sit on this couch for a few days, and you got to. And then if you make it through that, then you get to Numbers where it's just nothing but begot, 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 right? And let's be honest, you get to that point, you go, well, what in the world is this? Why is this valuable to my life? And here's the problem. Here's what happens. You lose interest and you quit because you don't see the value in it. That's why Solomon said, you need to understand that if you want wisdom, my teachings, my commandments have to be priority one in your life. Guard your heart, Solomon says in Proverbs 4. Guard your heart, for from it flow all the things of your life. What you put in here affects what you do, right? Maybe you get to a point where you say, you know what, man, I'm going to stick it out this year. I'm going to read it, even if I don't understand it. And you bear down for that 10 or 15 minutes every morning, and when you get to the end, you check it off, and you go, I'm done. And in 5 minutes, you cannot remember anything you read. James says, it's like a man who looks at himself in a mirror, and as soon as he goes away, forget what he looks like. It's pointless. And the truth is, there are better things we could do with our time and our life than just go through the motions. But listen, this is why I say this. We are living in a time in history right now in America, where the Word of God is more accessible and explained than it's ever been. You don't really need to have to discern it that well. You just need to find the people that have discerned it well and read them. That's what's available to us. But you know what else is true? We are the most biblically illiterate generation in the history of Christianity. We don't know the Word, man. They did a survey several years ago, and they had a bunch of non-biblical or extra-biblical sayings that people have said in their life, and they've asked how many people believe this is in the Scripture. Things like, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible, by the way, right? The overwhelming majority of people agreed, yes, that's part of God's Word. Most people believe that Moses built the ark, and Noah wrote the Ten Commandments, right? we do not know God's word. And the reason is we don't look at it the way that we should. It's not a reference book. Here's the way the Bible describes it. The Bible describes the Word of God as food. It's our bread. Listen to how Jeremiah put it. I love this. Jeremiah said it. Oh, let me give you that. Make studying and obeying God's Word one of the highest priorities in your life. That's your point. Here's what Jeremiah said. Your words were found, and I ate them. Don't you love the imagery there? I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O God, O Lord, God of hosts. Hey, can we be real honest for a minute? We're Americans in here, right? We like to eat. Amen? Some of us are able to show it off more than others that we like to eat. But we like to eat. In this country, we don't eat for pure nourishment. Anybody who knows who J.J. Watt is, just retired, or is retiring at the end of the year? J.J. Watt said, man, I'm in the shape I'm in because I look at food as fuel. How many of you look at food that way? No, you don't. Especially over the last couple of weeks, you haven't, right? Food for us is what? It's an experience. And why do we go spend hundreds of dollars in a restaurant that can fix the same kind of food that you can fix somewhere else for half the price? Because we enjoy the experience. Food's more than just sustenance to us. Now, we need nutrition, right? That's not why we eat. We eat because we love it. And God says, when my word has its right place in your heart, that's how you'll view it. It becomes a joy to us and the delight of our heart. Psalm 26, I think it's verse 13, says, I heard the Lord say to me, come and meet with me. And my heart says, Lord, I'm coming. When's the last morning you woke up and that was the desire of your heart? Lord, I'm coming. I don't even need to get my coffee ready yet. I'm gonna come there first. See, the problem is not in our ability to have access to the Word or even understanding. It's that we don't desire it. Solomon goes on to say, your Word is sweeter than honey on my lips. It's more valuable to me than precious metals. So here's what we got to do, church. Man, we got to get out of this drive-through mentality of the Word of God. You know what I mean? We talk about that fine dining experience where you eat that steak. Don't get me started on that, right? But then we also know what it's like to go from soccer practice to ball practice and back and forth, and you run through the drive-thru and you really don't even stop, right? And then you order what's on the first thing you see, and you don't even taste it going down the road. Y'all been there? Just shove it in because we got to fill our bellies, right? My question is, what's your approach to God's Word this morning? Is it a fine dining experience because you are feasting on the very words of life? Or is it just a drive-through hamburger that's worthless? We have to make it a priority in our life. So let me give you some practical things, man. Just some of us may just really not know what to do or where to start. So let me give you a couple of things that I think are important. A lot of us will say, man, I just don't have the time. So here's the question you need to ask before you even start. What can be cut out of my life? Y'all, we got to start cutting some stuff, man. We cannot do it all. And so you need to ask yourself, what can I cut out of my life? And listen, you don't have to cut but about 15, 20 minutes out. That's it. But can I assure you of something? The more you feast, the more time you're going to want to enjoy it. And so what can you cut out of your life? Then here's the second thing, man. Get a translation that you understand. There are very, very few translations in print today that are not worth reading. And I can tell you which ones they are. If you have questions, I'd be glad to answer them for you. But if you will go to a reputable place and you will find a translation of God's word, you can start to grow. And then start in a place of the Bible that's practical. Proverbs, James. Don't your feelings hurt, go to James, right? Go to the book of John and start to read the gospel of John. And then let me just give this to you. There's a lot of different ways to study the scripture, but let me give you one that I think is just very beneficial. Read till something stops you. It might be a whole chapter. It might be two verses. There have been many a times in my study of God's word where I've had my reading plan and I don't get past three verses because something just jumped off the page at me. And you know what that is? That's God speaking to you. If God were sitting beside you on a park bench this morning and he was having a conversation with you and you thought the conversation was supposed to be a 30-minute conversation, but in the first 3 minutes, he just gave you the most beautiful things you've ever heard, would you go, well, go ahead and tell me the rest and we'll come back to that? You'd want to dwell right there, right? Listen, man, this isn't a race. This reading the Bible through in a year, that's important. That's good. If you get to that point, do that. But what if God has you dwell in one book of the Bible for a whole year and you feed on it and you grow in your walk with him? That's what it was supposed to do. But folks, we have to do it. We have to do it. It is the most basic action of a follower of Christ. It's elementary. If you are not reading your Bible, you cannot say you have a good relationship with God. You can't. What kind of relationship would you have with your spouse if you very rarely met with them and talked with them? It's no different with God's word. But God never speaks to me. You hold in your hand this morning the very words of God. Read them. Read them. So what happens when we do become consistent in the practice of God's word in our lives? Length of days and years of life and peace will be added to you. Well, I don't think we need a lot of explanation about what that means. I think you guys understand what length of days and years of life mean, right? It means you're going to be able to get the maximum potential out of your life. You will not waste your days. It will give you wisdom for how to live better and correctly. But then I love this last part, peace they will add to you. There's nobody in this room going, I hope I don't have any peace this year, right? You want peace. Our hearts crave it. You're not going to find it out there, but you will find it in the words of God. Listen, I don't know how many times my heart has been in disarray and tore up, and I've just been anxious and my mind's going a million miles a minute, and I open God's word, and within just a few minutes of reading God's word, he calms me down. You know why? Because he reminds us he's got it figured out, man. He wins. Oh, my soul, why are you cast down within me? Hope in God, for yet I will again praise you. Man, that's what the word of God does. It puts your focus back where it needs to be. So Solomon clearly tells us this, man, I need to read the Bible because the Bible brings purpose to my life and peace to my heart. I guarantee you those are two things that you want in your life today. So, man, can I encourage you? Man, turn the TV off. Put your phone down. Stop listening to the news. Start reading God's word this year. See what happens. Second truth. I got to become convinced of the character of God towards me. This takes a little explanation. I've got to become convinced of the character of God towards me. This could be a point or another sermon in itself, but look at verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Something I need to clarify here is that Solomon is not telling us to do these things, even though we should do them. But I want to ask you a question. How many of you are full of steadfast love? Right. Our love at best is fickle. Oftentimes it's conditional. We don't want to admit that. But let someone in your life hurt you over and over and over again, and you tell me how unconditional and how steadfast your love is. Let's just be honest. We do not have that capacity in and of ourselves. Not only that, but let's talk about faithfulness for a minute. So anytime you lie, anytime you stretch the truth, anytime you don't fulfill your promises, it's losing faith, right? So how many of us are batting 1,000 on those two things? You see, Solomon is not telling us to do these things. He's reminding us of where these things come from. That's why he says, bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. He's saying, receive these things so that you will be able to do these things as you walk with the one who's given them to you. So here's the question this morning. Who's full of steadfast love and faithfulness? Say it like you ain't ashamed. Jesus Christ. He is for us what we cannot be for ourselves. Listen, God chose to reveal these two characteristics as one of his primary characteristics to us for a reason. Remember when Moses was up on the mountain and he said, God, I want to see your glory. Remember that? Like, I want to know who you are better than anybody else. And what did God say? Can't show you that. You'll die. But I'll show you this. Look at what happened. This is Exodus 34. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Moses, you want to know who I am? This is who I am. I am abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. I look at your filth and I choose to forgive it. That's who I am. Listen, church, you are not these things apart from God. But he has given you these things through Christ. So let's talk about what they are. Steadfast love. What does that mean? What does the word steadfast mean? Continuous, immovable. The literal Hebrew there means loyal. And that's kind of hard to even admit, isn't it? That God is loyal to us. There's no other religion in the world that would make that claim about their God. That he's loyal to you. You've got to be loyal to them. But the Bible tells us that our God is loyal to us. He's committed to us. This is serious business. Well, how do we know that this is serious business to God? He sent his son for us. You want to know how serious I am about loving you? I'm going to give you my very best. And I'm going to kill him for you. That's steadfast love. And not only that, he's faithful. God is committed to keeping every promise that he's ever made to you. You may have walked in here this morning with nothing but broken promises in your life this year. There is one person who will never break a promise to you. His name is God. How do we know that? How can we trust it? We've just said, how do we know that God is good on these things? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He's the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. So you want your life filled with steadfast love and faithfulness? Cling to Jesus. Because if you cling to Jesus, the guarantee of those things are true in your life. So listen, just so we're clear about this. Because of Jesus, God loves you and me and is fully pleased with you and me. Fully. God cannot love you any more than he does right now. There is nothing you need to do but cling to Jesus, and you are fully acceptable to him. Not only that, but he has given you the right to become his son or his daughter. That's the gospel. That's salvation. Everything that God gave Jesus is yours because of your faith in him. You don't have to prove anything else, church. But let me ask you something this morning. This is very serious. How many of you really believe that? I mean, in your heart of hearts, when nobody else is around and it's just you and your thoughts, how many of you really believe that God loves me that much? And he is committed to me. And he has given me everything that I need in Jesus to be fully pleasing to him. The question is, are you convinced of that this morning? Because here's the reason. If you're not, you're going to spend your life trying to earn approval that you'll never be able to earn in and of yourself. You'll never get there. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 that, man, my best efforts are filthy rags. We don't bring anything to the table except our inadequacies. But if you don't believe the truth of what Jesus has done for you, you're going to spend this year in a perpetual roller coaster of trying to earn God's approval. And you're going to feel defeated and let down over and over and over again. Not only that, but you're going to be tempted to become somebody that you're not, a hypocrite. Oh, that God would strip the masks off Pioneer Church. And that we would quit trying to portray something that in our hearts we're not. But that we would go to the one who can make us who we should be. We'll shine him instead of this facade, man. We got to stop. He has given us the right to become sons and daughters of God. So the worry and the anxiety and the discouragement that comes from trying to approve or find approval in of yourself melts away when we believe what he has said about us. So here's why we need to do this year, because knowing how God truly feels about me allows me to live free from the performance trap. Y'all know what I mean by that, right? Trying to be what everybody else thinks you should be. I need you to hear this morning. You don't have anything to prove to anybody. If you love Jesus, that's enough. That's enough. Number three, Solomon gives us the answer to a lot of regrets and heartaches, I think, that a lot of us have carried with us in the past in verses 5 and 7. Look at this. Well, this is the why. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. That's in your handout. Look at verses 5 and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Many of you quoted verse 5 to me just a second ago. I wonder, when's the last time you've really thought about what that means, though? Trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. Not just the things that you're not sure of or 40% of it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I want you to notice that Solomon gives instruction on something to do and then something to avoid, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, but don't lean on your own understanding. Well, let me ask you a question. How natural is that to us? I mean, it's very natural, is it? I mean, well, here's what I think we should do. But here's my question. What are you depending on to come to those conclusions? What do we have to make our decisions from? Our mind and our heart, right? Well, let me ask you this. If our heart or if our mind is not focused on the right things, if it's focused on our fears, our worries, the world around us, how are we going to respond in the same form or fashion? Let me give you a heads up on what your heart's like. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. You don't even know how wicked it is. So can I give you just some really good advice this morning? Don't follow your heart unless your heart is fully following Christ. Don't follow your heart because it will lead you into a whole bunch of bad decisions. We could preach another 2 hours on the bad decisions that our hearts have led us into, right? Proverbs 14:12 says this, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So what does that mean for us? We cannot trust ourselves. We don't have what it takes to make the right decisions. Apart from the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, our minds will always lead us away from God. Our hearts are always looking for the next thing to worship. John Calvin said, our heart is an idol factory. It's constantly turning out things to worship. Remember the old hymn, prone to wander? Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's who we are apart from Christ. And so what's the answer? Here's what Solomon says. I got to learn to trust God more and trust myself less. Now, it's a two-parter there, right? We can say, all right, I'm going to trust God more until I don't hear God. Decision's got to be made, right? So I'll just take matters into my own hands. Hope for the best. You see, the key to this is not just saying, all right, I'm going to trust God more, but trusting God more means that you put yourself in a position where you don't jump on the throne of your heart when he doesn't speak immediately. Do you know what the psalmist said over and over and over, almost more than anything else in the Psalms? Wait on the Lord. Wait on him. He's not in a hurry like you are. You know why? Here's why. It's not because he likes to watch you squirm. It's not because he's trying to be mean or full of himself or egotistical. It's because he sees the beginning from the end and he knows how it's going to be. Not only does he know how it's going to be, but he's orchestrating the things in your life that's going to bring it about. Trust him. Trust him. Man, Peter was a walking life illustration, was he not? One of the clearest things that we see in Peter's life is this point right here. And when I trust God and I keep my eyes on him, I can do a lot of great things for the kingdom, right? I can walk on water. But what happened as soon as Peter looked away from Christ? He began to sink. Oh, but here's the beautiful thing. Who saved him? Christ. Yeah. You know, this is hard to break in our life sometimes. It really is. Especially when we're known for making a lot of right decisions. Men, can I speak to you for just a minute? God has given you the responsibility of being a provider and a protector and a leader in your home. In your mind, your family needs you. They count on you. They trust you. They depend on you to make the right decisions, to provide and take care of them. But the worst disservice you can do to your family is to let your family believe that it is you that does it. The best husband, the best father, the best man in the world is the one who gladly says, not I, but Christ. I am who I am because he is who he is to me. Your children, your wife need to see your dependency on him. You need to gather them in your living room and say, we've got this decision to make and I don't really know what to do, so can we pray? You want to lead your family? Lead them to Him. Let Him show you. So we got to trust God more. We got to trust ourselves less. And when we do that, here's what we find. He's going to lead me exactly where I'm supposed to be. Not only that, but He's going to save you from the sting of sin and regret. How many of you believe that God loves you enough to let you fall on your face every now and then? Kenny, what were we talking about the other day, though? He says that He will not let you fall headlong. Though a man falls six times, he will get up every time. That's God's grace to you, but He loves you enough to let you skin your knee, maybe your face, whatever it takes to humble you, right? But this is so much easier, so we just let Him lead us. And so what does that look like, man? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's just not giving a passing reference to God. That's not what that means. It's declaring that He is the ruler of your life and everything. And when we do that, when we'll say, okay, God, you're in the driver's seat, then what happens? He makes your path straight. Do you believe that this morning? If you walked out of these doors today and you said, God, I'm going to let you drive. I'm going to trust you to do what you said you would do. You can guarantee that your life will be where it's supposed to be. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have problems. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. But it means you're heading in the right direction. And I love this. Verse 8, it will be a healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. Man, we could go around here and tell some stories about how bad decisions have wreaked havoc on our, not just our life, but our bodies, right? Some of us have been rode hard and put up wet too many times. But when we say, God, my life is yours. Solomon says, even your flesh begins to heal. You know, one of the leading causes of heart attack and stroke, you know what it is? Stress. Where's stress come from? Worry. Why do we worry? Because we don't trust. Hey, y'all putting these things together. We're putting the puzzle together, right? Amen. When you look at it like that, it seems so simple. Oh, but if God would allow us to live it tomorrow, He will. Two more and then we're done. Number four is another difficult one. And you might go, why is He specifically mentioning this? But here's what He says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. I know some of you are thinking, now why does He have to get up in my money? Like you can talk about my stress, you can talk about all that, but just leave my wallet alone. Some of you may have come into church for the first time in a long time, and here you go, dude's proving me right. He's hitting me up. Not. That's right, I don't tell you God said this, I didn't. But it does beg a good question. Why would Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who had all the money that you could ever imagine, why would he think to say, man, if you want your life to be where God wants it to be, specifically address this issue with your finances. Why? Here's why. Because it's about more than your money. Our money shows what our hearts value clearer than anything else. You want to know what you love, look at your bank account. Pure and simple. That's why our grocery bill is $500 a month, right? But seriously, you spend your money on what you value the most. I didn't say that. This is what Jesus said in Luke 12. Where your treasure is, there will your what, church? Heart be also. there is a straight line between your heart and your wallet. And so this is why God brings this to us this morning. And let me just say this, man. If talking about money in the church offends you, and it makes you feel like, man, they're just trying to get my stuff, and you know, this is the very reason why you need to take a look at your finances. Because you have a view of your finances that's not biblical. Let me explain why. First of all, your money's not yours. You say, well, I get up and go to work every day. You do. God gives you the breath in your lungs and the ability of your body to get up. He has allowed your boss to look over your failures, to extend grace to you, to focus on what you do right more than you do wrong, to allow you to keep your job. Every moment that you get to earn an income is a gift of God's grace to you. And we are not entitled to it. So that's the first thing. But I want you to look at what Solomon says about this, about our money. First thing, we need to give God control over our finances. That's the point. Verse 10 says this. Where am I missing something? I'm missing something. There it is. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now, what does that word honor mean?
Pay tribute,
high esteem. It's a very interesting word in the Hebrew language. It actually means heaviness. Heaviness. Well, that'll make a lot of sense, right? Heaviness of the Lord with your wealth. The sentence is constructed in this way. Take your wealth. Take God. Put them on the scale of your heart. And see which one's heaviest. If your wealth is heavier in your heart than God, there's a misprioritization there. So to honor God with your wealth means that He always has the place of weight or influence in your life. Not only that, but you believe that it is from Him, and therefore you do with it whatever He tells you to do with it. God should carry more weight than your pocketbook. So is that true of your life this morning? If God were to come to you today and say, there's a man who lives under a bridge going out of town. I want you to go empty your checking account. And I want you to give him all of it. Would you do it? You see, a lot of us will go, well, but he'd never do that. A rich young man came to Jesus one time and said, hey, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He said, go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. What I fear is that we would do the same thing that the rich young man did. The Bible says he turned around and hung his head and walked away because he had a lot of money. Listen to me, money is not evil. The love of it is what makes it evil. What you do with it can either be one of the greatest things in the world, or it can send you straight to hell. It's all about what you do with it. And so the question is, does God have control over my finances? Well, how do I know if He does? Let me share this with you. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all you produce. So what are your first fruits? How many of you are gardeners full time? None of us. Right? Look, y'all have done this before. This past summer, y'all brought some produce to share with everybody. It was great, good looking stuff. But I would venture to say that a lot of us, if we got a tomato that's this big and perfect and juicy and ripe, and then we got this one, it's got a little spot on it. You cut that out, ain't no big deal. Which one's going to stay on your table, and which one are you going to bring to share with everybody? Don't lie. Oh, you cut that off, it ain't no big deal. You see, the honoring God is we give him the big juicy tomato, right? So what do? We live in a capitalistic society. We don't grow produce necessarily for that. So what do? Well, it's the biblical principle of the tithe. Oh, that's Old Testament law. No. Tithing predates the law. Abraham tithed before there was a law. Tithing is a principle that God has established for us to help us know what a first fruit is. So tithing is the first 10% of your income. Give it to God. And here's how you give it. Not the same way some of us read the Bible of, oh, it's an act of worship. God, you are so good to give me this. I'm going to give you 10, and I'm so thankful that you let me keep 90. But here's what you're going to find. He doesn't really let you keep 90. So the biblical principle is to tithe, give him the first 10%. But here's the second thing that you're to do with it. Take care of your family. Provide for their needs. That's how God, what God intended for it to be. Now, with that means that you don't take the whole 90 to provide for your family. You take care of their needs. Not the third lake house. Meddling now. God gives us everything that we need to take care of what our family needs, and he gives us some left over. But what are we to do with that? Are you ready? Give it away. Okay. I was with you on the first two, but wait a second. Where do I get off telling you that? That's what Jesus said to do. Feed the hungry, give to the poor, support kingdom causes, be generous towards others. As a matter of fact, he told a story about a man who didn't do that in Luke chapter 12. The man had barns upon barns full of grain. And so instead of taking his excess and giving it away, what did he decide to do? He tore his barns down and made bigger barns. And you know what the outcome of that was? You fool, tonight your very soul will be required of you. So TJ, you're saying I can't have a savings account, I can't have a retirement account. I didn't say that. All right? You take what you need for your family. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what you need. He does. And y'all, let's just be real honest. We are so stinking rich in this country. We are so filthy wealthy. And so what do with the rest of it, man? We give it away. And here's why. Sometimes our fingers need to be pried off of things, don't they? You know, you ever try to give your kid a sucker before dinner? Like a death grip on that thing, right? Give it back. You can have it after supper. You can't get that thing away. God has to sometimes pry our fingers off of things so that we know that our heart is not held captive by those things. Now, you may say, but you know what, man? If I give all my money away, I'll be broke. I won't have anything. Can I ask you a really honest question? Have you ever read that in the Bible anywhere? Have you ever read in the Bible that when you are obedient to what God says to do with your money, you're going to be broke? Here's what you will read in the Bible. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all you produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'm not no major theological scholar, but I don't think that sounds like broke. Do you? He's promised us, give me mine, obey me with the rest, and here's what will happen. I'll say one more thing, and then I'll move on about this. When it comes to your finances, it's the only time in the Scripture God told you to test him. The only time. As a matter of fact, he said, do not put the Lord your God to the test, except for this one time. And it's in Malachi chapter 3. Listen to this. Let me give you the why. When I honor God with my wealth, it ensures that all of my needs will be taken care of. But then, and this I think is more important, my heart will stay in the right place. Malachi chapter 3 says this. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? Put me to the test. Try it. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. So here's the same question we keep coming back to. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Well, here's how we'll know if you believe it. You start giving God his, take care of your needs, and then give the rest away. Test him. You see, here's what we do, man, and I'm just going to be real honest with you for just a second. When we don't, when we look at that and we go, yeah, but stock market don't look good. Lost 500 points last week. The bubble's about to burst in the housing market. I got stuff tied up. When you start to look at the world and the circumstances that the world's in, you're going to do your math based off the world's economy. But God operates on a completely different economy. He owns every bit of it. And if you will do it his way, he will come true, come through on his promise. Listen, God's not a liar. Nobody in this room would say he's a liar. But don't act like he's a liar by not obeying what he says he'll do. Pure and simple. Number five, and we're done. The last truth Solomon gives us is this. Welcome and submit myself to God's correction. Man, it just keeps getting harder and harder, don't it? This whole reading the Bible thing is real easy now, right? Yeah, I will read my Bible tomorrow. Now we get to submit to his correction. I'm going to go out on a limb and predict something. Y'all tell me if I'm right, okay? At some point this year, you're going to blow it. Am I right? Amen. Who's honest enough to say you blew it already this morning before you got here? Yeah? You're not going to do it right the whole time. You're going to come out of here with good intentions and you're going to mess up. There's going to be sin that creeps into your life that you're going to enjoy. And when that happens, as a child of God, he gives you one of the greatest gifts he can give you, which is what? His discipline. Look at verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. That word despise and be weary means to reject it, to run from it, to say no to it. But again, that's one of the things that we like to do in our natural tendency, right? None of my kids has disobeyed, come to me and said, hey, I did this. I'm ready for my spanking now. That hasn't happened yet, right? My kids have not come to me with their devices and saying, here, put it on top of the refrigerator. That's what we put when it's taken, on top of the refrigerator. Here, I'm handing it over willingly, right? We don't do that in our natural tendency, right? Because why? Because it hurts. There's pain associated with that. But you know what? As they grow, they understand the value of discipline. Proverbs says, only a parent that hates their child refuses to discipline them. We discipline because we love our children. And we are forming and shaping their character. And so God, why would we think God would do any less for his children? He is shaping you and conforming you into the image of his son. But here's what happens. When we sin, when we fail, Satan comes into our mind, and here's what he says. What makes you think he loves you? You had to have known this was going to happen eventually. And he's a holy God. Why in the world would you think that he wants anything to do with you now? You ever heard that? And you know what we do? We tuck tail and we run. But the whole time God's going, where are you going? Come back. There's some things we need to talk about. But here's what I want to do for you. I want you to crawl up in my lap. I'm not disappointed. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not pushing you away. Don't run from me. So there's going to be a time in your life this year where that's going to be a temptation. And in those moments, you need to go back and preach the second point of this message to yourself. That He loves you. And His correction and discipline in your life is proof that He loves you. Listen, if God's leaving you alone, be worried. Be worried. The Bible says that He disciplines those that He loves. So we can expect God, when we fail, to address it. But there's no need to fear. Be honest with Him. Be humble. Listen to this. Hebrews 12, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. How many of you want peace? How many of you want to be righteous? How does it happen? When God, in His loving way, shows us when we're not being those things. And it trains us. It conforms us into the image of His Son. And the best thing we can do in those moments is just submit to it.